Exodus chapter 3, and I'm going to read verse 9 through 15. It's the three steps of the revelation of God. By the way, when you're talking about the last book in the Bible, it's not the book of the Revelations. It's just the book, the Revelation. And it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And actually what that book's supposed to be about is revealing Jesus to us and to the world, and what's how he's going to reveal himself to the world. It's not really a big study on the end times, though we learn from about the end times from it, but it's the revealing of Jesus to us. Exodus chapter 3, verse 9 through 15. God's talking to Moses, who's just seen the burning bush. "Now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come before me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. Therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt?" And he said, "Certainly I will be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain." When Moses said to God, "Behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel, and I shall say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' Now they may say to me, 'What is his name? What shall I tell them?' And God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.' And he said, 'Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you.' And God furthermore says to Moses, 'Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations.'" What's going on here is, like I said, Moses has been told, take your shoes off, you're standing on holy ground. One of these days I'm going to bring a piece of holy ground out here. I have one. Yeah, I really got a chunk of holy ground at my house. And I took it to a church one time and I showed them the holy ground. And afterwards this lady said, "Is it real?" And I said, "Yes, it's real." And she said, "Would you lay it on the floor?" And I did. She kicked her shoes off and stood on it. She said, "I've always wanted to stand on holy ground." And so she was standing there on it. And so, but just as an aside, something to remember, Moses is standing there looking at this burning bush that's not consumed. And he goes up and says, "I'm going to go look at this thing." And God says, "Take your shoes off. Take your sandals off, Moses, for you're standing on holy ground." Old Testament. New Testament. Jesus said, whenever the prodigal son comes home, the father says, "Put sandals on this guy's feet." We don't have a place where we as New Testament people are told that we have to take our sandals off because we're standing on holy ground. We are redeemed by the blood of Christ, and he tells us to boldly approach the throne of God. The Old Testament priest, when they were ministering up on the Temple Mount, even if it was snowing, when they got to the Temple Mount, they took their shoes and sandals off, they washed their feet, and they spent the entire day up there on that mountain barefoot. No matter how cold it was, they had to go barefoot. I don't have to take my shoes off because I am redeemed of God. I am redeemed by Jesus Christ, and he has made me his child. So therefore, even though I'm standing on holy ground and in a holy place, it's not required of me because I am a son. Having shoes on is a sign of sonship. Having your shoes off is a sign of being a servant. We are children of God. Therefore, we don't have to take our shoes off every time we walk into a holy place. We are the children of God. You are the redeemed of God. Know who you are and know what's expected out of you. Moses comes along. He runs into this God for the first time on a speaking basis. And he hears God speak to him. And he says, "You're going to be the one." He goes, remember, he's a setter. "Me go, the king of Egypt? Would rather not." But he says, what are they going to say? Now, this is the first step. The most basic understanding of God is that there is a God. So all he hears from God is, you tell them when they ask what my name is, say, "I am sent me. I am that I am sent me. The one thing that we're told is before we find God, if you're looking for God, first you've got to believe that He exists and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him diligently. A lot of people aren't for sure He exists. There are people who believe He exists, but they don't have an idea who He actually is. And they really don't care. There is a God. He's out there someplace. One guy said, you know, you listen to people talking to preachers and they said, he said, I used to think that God led us into heaven. And according to those ministers, when we got there, God would say, why should I let you into my heaven? And I'd say, well, because I was good and I didn't murder anybody and on and on. He said, I give him all the reasons why I should. And he says, wouldn't it be awful to be standing there in front of him? He runs a tally on all your good deeds, runs a tally on all your bad deeds and says, sorry, you missed it by one point. If you hadn't cussed when you was in the third grade, you would have made it. That's it though. You don't make it because of that one time. Now, even this guy who wasn't, he might be a real Christian, I don't know, but this comedian actually figured it out, that you can't get to heaven depending upon your good works because you can never be for sure. But God just reveals to Abraham this one thing. I am that I am. There is a God and I'm Him. You talking to me. That's the first step. You go down there and you talk to those people. But you'll notice Moses' response to this, just the fact that there is a God. He says, how will I? How will I? Here's God. He's the great I am. He's talking to me. But even though he knows there's a God, he focuses upon himself and says things like, how will I be able to communicate? Talk funny. How will I be able to convince these people that you're the God and that you're a real God and you sent me? And he says, just tell them that I exist. And Moses says, okay, because what God does is take the focus off again, off of Moses. And he says, quit looking at yourself. You look at me and I'm going to give you a sign. Now, this is the odd thing, and I noticed this before, but this is the odd thing about this sign that God gives Moses. I don't know about you, but I like my signs beforehand, not afterwards. God didn't say, I'm going to give you a sign when you get to the edge of Egypt so that you'll know that I'm with you. He instead says, this is your sign. When you get down there and you get back with all those children of Israel and you're standing here again, you will know that I was the one that brought them here. And that's your sign. That's the one sign that he had. After the fact, when you're back here, you will know that I'm the one that did it. Now, so we have the first step of the revelation of God is just the fact that He is there and He does exist. But the people that have that understanding of God still continually focus upon themselves. It's in the manner of a man's nature. But you'll also notice this, and this is just an aside, God is also a being of faith. He looked into the future and he said, you will stand here again with the children of Israel. It hadn't happened yet, but God believed that this was going to happen and Moses brought the children and they stood there in front of him on Mount Sinai again and spoke to him. So God believed it was going to happen, but you've got to understand the revelation that Moses had at this time is a very small revelation of God. That there is just a God, a basic God, that He's eternal. I am that I am. And some of us pick up on the idea that this God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But that is still a very small revelation that God has given Moses. And Moses goes forward with some intrepidation and nervousness as he heads down. He recruits his brother. They go down. They confront Pharaoh, and they get the children of Israel. And chapters later, we have the next step in the book of Exodus, chapter 33, if you want to go over there. Chapter 33, verse 13 through 17. We have another revelation, a bigger revelation, about this God. Chapter 33, 13 and 16. Now, through all this, the children of Israel have been, they've already done the golden calf thing, which is an important item to pick up on. So here we are, 33:13-16. Now therefore, I pray thee, this is Moses talking, if I have found favor, which is grace, if I have found favor in thy sight, let me know thy ways that I may know thee, so that I may find favor in thy sight. Consider also that this nation is thy people. And he said, my presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. Then he said to him, If thy presence does not go with us, do not lead us from here. For how then can it be known that I have found favor in thy sight, I and thy people? Is it not by thy going with us, so that we, I and thy people, may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, I also do this thing which thou hast spoken, for you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name. Moses knows God by name. I am that I am. And he said, that is my eternal name. I am that I am. And my memorial name is, which is to say, tell the people to always remember the eternal God, the I am that I am. What their memory of me is supposed to be is I am the God of their forefathers, Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. I'm consistently there for them. That's part of that small revelation that Moses was given of God. Now he broadens it and he says, if I have found favor with you, tell me your ways that I may find favor with you. And he goes on requesting this. God says, yes, I will show you that I am with you. My presence will go with you and I will give you rest. I want to point that point out again. I will give you rest. My presence will go with you. And Moses says, that is the sign. That is what makes us different from all the people of the face on the face of the earth. And I, he says, I will go with you, which will make you different, and I will give you rest. All the way through the scriptures, when you're being led by God, he always leads and he always gives rest. So if you're in turmoil, then you know that you're not in the place where you're truly being led of God, because God is with you. And when you're aware of his presence, you will come to the place of rest. So if you're in turmoil, start praying and seeking God, saying, God, I'm over here someplace. Would you please come find me, because I do not have peace in my life right now. Would you please come find me and lead me back? Moses' understanding, though, has been expanded some ways, because he just sees God is not a God that's just out there someplace. I am the great I am. He is the God who is going with them. And he says, I see now, because you're with us, if and when you're with us, we are different from all the people of the earth. That's what makes us even more unique than them, because he was with the children of Israel during that time period in the Old Testament. But with us Christians, we've got it. I keep saying this. The book of Hebrews hammers this away all the time. Better, 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 better. We've got it better because God isn't just with us. God's Holy Spirit indwells us that makes us so completely different than the people of the world out there. And it's his presence in us that causes that. If just being with the children of Israel caused them to be known as different from the other people of the earth, how much more should we be set apart, because the Holy Spirit of God is indwelling us and should be influencing us. And if we're in the position where we are not being able to be discerned from somebody else out here in the world, there is a problem with our spiritual life. We've got a problem when they can't tell us as being a different sort of being than what the world is out there. But Moses' next step of revelation that comes along is he said, tell me your ways that I might find favor with you. He's already said, if I find favor, tell me your ways that I might find favor. And that's something that people that are trying to earn the presence of God or earn the blessings of God, or that they what they understand is the teachings of the Old Testament. If I do this, then I will get that. And if I do bad, then I'll get punished. But if I know his ways and I work and do his ways, then he will give me favor. You'll notice that God passes over that statement about him getting favor. Show me your ways that I might find favor with you. God goes, you have found favor with me. I will be with you, which will cause you to be different than the other people. The request that Moses makes is the second step, and it's a request of the revelation of God and of his ways. It's an Old Testament request. Show us what you expect and how you work and how you function, and we'll try to model ourselves after you and do what you want. Verse 18 is actually the stellar request. It's the third step. It's the best step that we should also be at as Christians. But listen to what God said. He totally ignores the whole that I might find favor. And he's, you know, in 15, you have found favor. Then Moses said to him, I pray thee, show me thy glory. Show me thy glory, which is different than show me your ways. Show me your glory. Show me not what you are doing, God, but rather show me yourself. Show me the fact of your being. Show me not just your ways, but show me the why of your ways. Show me your presence that I can truly understand what glory, what the glory of God is. Now, he's made this rapid advance because we've only dropped down like a verse or two from what I just read. And we've got to understand, even I, for years and years, thought that the glory of God was kind of a psychedelic light and sound show. And that was the whole presence. And the glory of God was, you know, bright lights and glory and trumpets and thunders and lightning bolts and all. Those are attention-getting things, but that's not what the glory of God actually is. So when he said, God, show me your glory, God said, okay. And he puts him in the cleft of the rock. He puts his hand over it. And he says, I'm going to walk past you. Now, as he walks past, the cloud descends, and he's standing there with Moses, and he called upon the name of the Lord. He puts his hand over Moses. But listen, this is where the glory of God is actually shown. Chapter 34, verse 6 and 7. Then the Lord passed by in front of him, Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord, now the Lord's proclaiming, the Lord God, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, and yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the father on the children and upon the grandchildren to the third and the fourth generation. And Moses made a hasty bow low toward the earth and worshiped. And he said, I have found favor in thy sight. Lord, I pray, let me go into the midst and talk to these obstinate people that thou would pardon our iniquity and our sin and take us as thine own possession. And God said, behold, I'm going to make a covenant before all the people, and I will perform miracles which not have been produced in all the earth, nor among all the nations, and all the people among whom you live shall see the working of the Lord, for it is a fearful thing that I'm going to perform with you. And he goes on. This is the interesting thing. The glory of God, remember, is not the sound and light show. I also always had the idea that when God talks, it's always, the Lord God, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth. It doesn't say he talked like that. Actually, there's different places where you, like Elijah's wanting to see God, and there's thunder goes by, and there's lightning, and there's storms, and then he hears a still, small voice. So it's just as likely that God was standing next to him, and as the presence passed by, he said, the Lord your God, is compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands and who forgives iniquity and transgressions and sin, yet he will by no means let the guilty go unpunished. Then he goes on saying that he will make a covenant with these people. The glory of God is this, and I'm going to read him again. God is passionate. God is compassion. That's what I was wanting to say. God is compassion. God is gracious. God is slow to anger. God is abounding in loving kindness. And God is truth. The word truth there means that he is faithful. What he says he will perform, he will perform. And he's saying, you can trust the fact that I have compassion, that I am gracious, and that I'm slow to anger. You can have, you can absolutely trust in my loving kindness. And he says, I'm not only just have loving kindness. Then he goes on and makes a list, a sublist of forgiveness. I will forgive iniquity, transgression, and sin. Iniquity has to do with the things that we do straight against God himself. Transgression has to do with when we knowingly break the laws of God. And sin here has to do with the idea when we fail without the intent of failing. We just didn't know any better and we just did it. And then later we go, oh gee, oops, I messed that up. God says, I'm willing to forgive even your stupid mistakes, your intentional mistakes, and the things that you do against me completely. I am willing to forgive all that stuff, and I am willing, and you can trust me to do this. But don't think that you can get away with stuff. If you are unrepentant, I will not let you go unpunished. Now, you put all this in context of just before he makes all these statements, the children of Israel had been waiting and they only had this small original idea of God. I am that I am. Moses had went up on the mountain. He hadn't shown up for a while. They ran down there for a while. They didn't know what to do. Him hauled around and they said, let's make that God the small vision of God. And I am. He must be pretty good. So he's strong. So he's a bull. So he got us out of Egypt. So let's make a bull. And gold is an eternal metal. It doesn't rust. So let's make a golden calf. And that's our God. Small vision. And God says, you know, even though they made that small vision God and it was wrong and it was against me, even though they've broken my laws, which is the second step of the revelation of God, the Ten Commandments and all the other things God requires of us, and so many people hang up at that point too. He says, even there, I'm willing to forgive because of my glory. And the glory of God is that He is gracious to us. The glory is that He has compassion upon the sinners. And He's not like me and Chuck, quick to anger. He's slow about angering. And tell the truth, I get impatient with God. Sometimes I'm like with the disciples going, God, just give me the word and let me call down a little fire and brimstone over here. I mean, if for nothing else, entertainment purposes, you know. But God said, I'm not that way. Back it up, Doyle. I'm slow to anger. You've got to give these people a chance to see the truth. And he says, and I've promised to forgive iniquity, transgression, and sin. But don't worry. I'm not going to let them get away with unrepentance. They have to come to this repentance. So we've got this idea of God. And as time goes on, Moses finally comes to that stellar revelation of not just that he is and not just his ways, but he sees God for who he is and the motivation for why God does his ways. He sees God for God. Now, as we go into the New Testament, which is in the book of Ephesians, which I read earlier, Ephesians chapter 1, there is this statement, verse 17. Paul's talking about giving thanks to the Ephesians and that he's always making prayers for them. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. Him there is Jesus Christ. And he prays that our hearts and minds will be open. Where I'm going with this is this whole point. There's the face of the earth. Lots of people know that there is a God. Then you take all those people that know there's a God. There is a group of them that understand His ways and they try to do what's right to gain favor with that God. Then there are the people who actually have gone that other step and they have got to know this God on a very personal level, and He's revealed to them His glory, His compassion, His graciousness. Jesus Christ is God, a very God, because it says with Him came grace and truth. God is compassion, grace, and He is truth. That's His revelation in Exodus. And here we have Jesus Christ going, I am gracious, which is the sum total of everything else. And I am truth. I am faithful to everything. That was a declaration of He is the God of the Old Testament. He is that I am that I am. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then He demonstrates who He is so that those people who want to can have a revelation of Him in their life. And yet, even us Christians who have accepted the fact that He is very God of very God and He is the Lamb of God, even though we accept those facts, Paul is still pushing the Ephesian Christians a little bit farther. And he says, I pray that you will receive a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Even though we are Christians, he's saying, keep pushing. I am praying that you will receive a spirit of wisdom and a spirit of the revelation of Jesus Christ. More revelation so that you will know him, not just say, yeah, he's gracious and he's great. He says, I want that spirit to work in your life and in my life and in our lives and in Glenwood's life. I want a spirit on you so that you will have a continual revelation, a continual revealing to yourself what this Jesus is all about, so that you will be more and more awestruck by Jesus as this gift of Spirit of God revealing Jesus to you over and over and ever greatness. Because as Chuck talked today, as we look into a mirror, Paul also says, as you look into that mirror and you're beholding that glory of God, compassion, graciousness, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth and the forgiveness and all this kind of stuff, as you behold that, you yourself will be changed from glory to glory. We as Christians, even though we are Christians, even though the Spirit of God dwells in us, Paul is saying, go another step and pray that God Himself will reveal Jesus to you each and every day. A continual revelation of Jesus Christ in our lives personally, so we will be more like Him. Because as we become more like Christ, other people will stand around us and say, I want what he's got. I want what she's got. I want some of that. Why is it they are so different? They're not like the law keepers out there, nose do-gooders at churches, but rather there's something even more special about that group of people from Glenwood Church. They are so unusual, and I don't know what it is, but I want it. I want it. And the only way we're going to have that is not like Moses saying, show me your ways that I might find favor. It's show me your glory. Because after Moses saw the glory, he didn't do anything except bow his face to the ground and was like, oh my gosh, I've seen the glory of God. And he's truly awesome. He's magnificent. He's not even going to wipe these children off the face of the earth because they made that golden calf, which just really honked him off or should have honked him off. He's truly gracious and he's kind toward us. We've got the most gracious, kind, and loving God on the face of the earth. It changed Moses. Let us also seek a continuing revelation of Jesus Christ in our life, so as we behold that, we will also be changed. At this time, we have the opportunity to have the Lord's Supper. So if the elders would come forward, we'll have the Lord's Supper. One of the things about the Lord's Supper is it said, if you partake of it in an unworthy manner, you're not discerning the Lord's body. And that's Paul is writing that. The interesting thing about that is in context, I really believe that discerning the Lord's body is understanding what He has done for us by His death on the cross. But the context of it also is this. To discern the Lord's body, He's talking about the people who are members of the body of Christ. Earlier in that chapter, He said, folks, you're not doing this right. You come together and you all bring your food like a fellowship dinner, but instead of fellowshipping and sharing, the rich are eating caviar and linguine and stuff like that, and the poor over here nibbling on water and whatever they can scratch up to bring with them. He says, discern the Lord's body. You're all in it together. As we respect the fact of the Lord's body and we see people who are in need, if we do not meet those needs, then there will be people among us who are sick, who are weak, and who are sleeping because we refuse to help those people who are in need. The Scripture says, and while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after blessing it, He broke it, and He gave it to the disciples, saying, take, eat, this is my body.